We are going to spend a little bit of time today working on our language, focusing on honoring the name of God. You may recognize the three letters that are on the screen this morning. How many of you have ever texted? Not texted this, but how many of you ever texted, okay? How many of you have seen these three letters either in the media or in someone else's message? Raise your hand, okay? All right, what does it stand for? Oh my God. There's even a website now that is OMG! Exclamation point, and it tracks celebrities' activities and things like this. We're going to spend time thinking about how misused God's name is in our society and the necessity of us as Christians to honor God's name. We're going to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is on page 282. Page 282, Deuteronomy chapter 5. We were mentioning that we have texting nowadays. You know, communication has changed so much. It's very interesting. People express themselves with such abbreviated forms nowadays. And perhaps if you're texting, you recognize some of those basic forms, BTW, by the way, things like that. Well, as I was looking into this for the message, I came across some acronyms. Some abbreviations that are used, and these are texting abbreviations for the elderly. You know that typically FWIW means for what it's worth. Well, for the elderly, it means forgot where I was. BTW normally means by the way. For the elderly, it means bring the wheelchair. LOL, laughing out loud. For the elderly, it means living on Lipitor. BYOT, bring your own teeth. FYI, for your indigestion. LMDO, laughing my dentures out. And G-O-M-L, get off my lawn. It's kind of fun when you see how people communicate. We can have a good laugh with it and all. But, you know, there's an awful lot of not-so-good communication taking place, too. And I submit as primary example number one, OMG. This is used so frequently. And what it is a violation of God's will. It's not just a common phrase that's said very flippantly. It's actually a very offensive thing to the Lord. And in order to gain some respect for his name and to understand why this is so offensive, let's go to Deuteronomy 5, and there you're going to see the Ten Commandments. Now, I just want to point out that there is a preface to the Ten Commandments in verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God prefaces his dictates, his will for us, by recalling for us that he is our Savior, our Redeemer. He took the Israelites from their position of slaves and captives and brought them out to freedom to give them a new life. We have the same benefit and blessing of redemption, of salvation in God through Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments, therefore, still apply to us. He's the one who saved us from Satan, from sin, from eternal condemnation, and therefore he has something to say about how we are supposed to live our lives. His will is recorded in its most essent form, or its most basic form, in the Ten Commandments. And you'll notice that it starts with himself, with God himself, that we shall have no other gods. In verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. It can also be translated besides me. Then he says in verse 8, you're not to make for yourself any idols. He doesn't want us bowing down to what are called cast or graven images. He doesn't want his glory given to any false gods. Connected with that, in verse 11, then the very next thought, the next command that's given to us is to honor his name. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning, where he says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, the word in the Hebrew here is very instructive for us. It means hollow, vacant, as though it's being used without meaning or purpose. You see, every time we think about the Lord, we're supposed to recall who he is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who's redeemed us and saved us. He's the one who's given us the blessings that we have in our life. And when you recount all of these things, God's name is supposed to evoke strong feelings of peace, serenity, joy, contentment, thankfulness, honor, and all of these things that God would like for us to have toward him, all these emotions. It's certainly not supposed to be mindless and just flippant, used as though it's a toss-away word, which is what many people in our society are doing. We have to have a sense of the profundity of God's name and of the importance of God's name among us. I tried to give you an idea, in the previous sermons this weekend, tried to give the people an idea of how we should think about God and how his name should have deep significance to us such that we would never misuse it. By thinking about someone we love, a relative whom we greatly admire and love deeply, perhaps it's your mother or your father, or perhaps it's a dear friend of yours, someone whom you really honor their name. You like them. You want to be close to them. Now, this individual, would you take this individual's name and just use it carelessly or meaninglessly? You wouldn't think of doing that because you feel so good and so close to this person. And that's why when we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain or meaninglessly, it's a good barometer, it's a good assessment of how close we are to the Lord. It's almost like a diagnostic tool spiritually to show us where we're at in relation to God. If we don't really pay much attention to God's name, if we just use it like a toss-away word, it indicates that we have to draw a little bit closer to God, that we need to spend more time developing our relationship with him. And in so doing, he's going to become more meaningful to us and more beloved by us. And then we're going to be very sensitized if someone else uses his name as a curse or a swear or something like that. Then we're going to become a little offended because we love God and we don't want his name misused. Now, I will tell you, communication and the use of texting and all of these abbreviated forms of speaking are having a major impact on the world today. And one of the outcomes, as I observed this, is that people have become highly sensitized to their personal self, to how they are presenting themselves to the world. And it's like your public persona has taken on extreme significance today. Individuals have their Facebook pages, and There's nothing wrong with having a public persona out there. But what I'm seeing is that many individuals are allowing these public representations of themselves to dictate who they're presenting themselves as. It's very important that you have a lot of friends on your Facebook page. You want to be seen as being with it in the culture and being contemporary and in touch with what's happening. Your language doesn't want to betray that you're out of step with society and the new trends and things like this. And as a result, many individuals are getting drawn toward the morality and mindset of the world in order to be accepted by a larger group of people. Now, we are supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to mingle with society in order to represent Jesus. But there's a problem if we become inconsistent. If suddenly our speech and our behavior and our language doesn't represent the Lord, but instead represents what's current and trendy in society, we short-circuit our witness and we damage our testimony. And that's what I think is happening in many of these instances of the use of texting and saying phrases like OMG. God takes our language very seriously. In fact, I believe one of the things that we are going to be judged on when we stand before the Lord is what we said. Did we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior? That will probably be one thing we'll be judged on. Did we speak in His name? Did we live according to His will? That'll probably be another one. And language is going to play a big part in this. As we take a look at the text here, I'd like to explain to you the three ways in which God's name is typically misused. If you went through Lutheran confirmation at some point, you're going to recall these three. The first way that God's name is misused is by cursing. When a person curses using God's name, they are trying to call down His anger, His judgment upon another individual. I'm guessing that if I use the letters GD, you probably would have seen that texted or written out somewhere too. And that has become a common acronym as well for individuals that are expressing their anger. If you were to say to someone, "God damn you," this would be the exact antithesis of what a Christian is supposed to stand for. Think about it. God is in the business of redeeming and saving, and a Christian is supposed to be a representative of this God. We're supposed to stand for forgiveness, reconciliation, reaching out to those that aren't necessarily ready to repent yet, and to try to win them through love toward Jesus Christ. So would the phrase, "God damn you," or something like that fit into the Christian context? The answer is no. In fact, do another thought exercise. Think for a moment about one of these persons in life, one of the people who has hurt you the most. Most of us can probably think of someone fairly quickly, of an individual that really hurt us badly. Somebody that we never want to have any association with again. Someone that we still have very real, strong, negative feelings toward. Now take that person and make this recognition that the God of this universe that created them, the God of this universe that sent the Redeemer Jesus, wants to save them. God has a redeeming love toward that person. God might not appreciate what this person has done to you or appreciate who they are now in their sin, but He still wants to save them. He wants to turn them from their evil and sin and their connection with ungodliness, and he wants to bring them to salvation. That is the kind of God we represent. Therefore, it is never acceptable for a Christian to express a visceral worldly hate that would wish someone to be damned. So the Christian is to represent the love of God and the peace of God, not condemnation. So let us never utter words and curses such as GDY. Let's go on to the next one. The swearing by God's name. Jesus had an interesting little discussion where he was talking about oath-taking, swearing. And he said, "Do not swear by heaven above, for it is the throne of the king. And do not swear by Jerusalem, for it is his footstool. But instead let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." Comes from the evil one. What? You mean you could say something like, "Swear to God it's true," and be sinning? And the answer is yes. What you're doing when you say phrases like this, swearing by God's name, you're attempting to buttress your credibility. You're trying to build up and sustain your argument by calling upon God as though he is at your beck and call to be able to support you. That's inappropriate. It's trying to use God as your patsy, as your individual that you can come on over and help fix this for me. God is not there just to support what we assert. This swearing by God's name is completely unnecessary. And like Jesus said, we're supposed to be people of simple, straightforward speech. If we say yes, we mean yes. If we say no, we mean no. We shouldn't need to be manipulating God to convince others of the truthfulness of what we're saying. Now, the third one is the one that's highlighted in the text in the Hebrew, this hollow, kind of vapid use of God's name, like a toss-away phrase. This is the one that's most violated, I think, and it's done sometimes without any consideration, any thought at all, and that is using God's name in vain, pointlessly, mindlessly. And here's where we have to be sensitive, because there is a tendency for us to just be so saturated with this kind of use in society that we don't even realize we're adopting it. Let me give you a little bit of an exercise to do this week. When you're in your car, most of you in your car have a radio that has like a search or a seek button so that you can quickly advance to the next station up the frequency spectrum. Take your radio, set it at about the lowest frequency station you can, somewhere around 88 or whatever. Start there, and as you're listening, punch the seek button so it advances to the next station. Listen for a few seconds if there's music playing, and analyze the lyrics. Listen to those lyrics and see if they're talking about something that is God-pleasing, something wholesome, something pleasant, or whether it's going to be something carnal, something worldly, something impure and immoral. I've done this again and again. You hit that button and you go to the next song, and within seconds you're hearing something that is impure, unwholesome. You hit the button again, you go to the next song, sooner rather than later, you're hearing something similar. Hit the button again. You do this all the way up and down. You can do this for minutes at a time. And it's going to be very rare that you find a song that's not going to have some element in it of impurity or ungodliness. This is the culture we're swimming in. This is the environment that we are surrounded with day by day by day. You'll even listen to to the people introducing the music or the people in your school in the hallway, and it's, oh my God, OMG, all over the place. You hear this enough times, and you want to be like all the rest, and suddenly you're spitting it out. That's why we have to be aware that we have to have very strong filters when it comes to what we're hearing and what we're saying. Because remember, I mean, God doesn't take his name lightly. When he says in Deuteronomy that he's not going to hold you guiltless who misuses his name, do you know how extremely precious God's name was to the Jews? They took this so seriously that God's stated name in the Old Testament, Yahweh, was so holy that they decided, okay, what we're going to do so we never mess up and never use God's name inappropriately, we're just going to substitute a whole new word. We got it fixed. See? Instead of calling him by his real name, Yahweh, we're going to call him Adonai. We're going to take the consonants and switch around the vowels, and we're going to go from Yahweh to Adonai, and then if we always call him Adonai, we're never going to mess up on this commandment. That's kind of a stilted understanding of what God was after. God didn't just want you to substitute a different word so you never say it wrong. He wants our hearts and our minds aligned so that he's so precious and meaningful to us that we'd never dream of misusing his name. That's what he's after. Now, if you have found yourself a little pricked by guilt in this message, if you have to admit that you have been sloppy regarding the name of God, use it as a motivator to say, you know what, I do want to get closer to the Lord. I need to start showing more passion and devotion toward Jesus and toward my God so that I can say I feel really in love with God and that his name means so much to me that I would never profane it. Go for a second to the book of James. This will be on page 1883. Page 1883, James chapter 3. This last week, we had an interesting incident take place. We had bad water in Greendale. And I was like, boy, I sure hope they get this fixed quick because I don't want my property value to go down. You know, can you imagine if this would run on and on and on for a while and then Greendale would get a reputation of poor water quality and this and that. Well, I'm glad they got it fixed in a day or two. That was probably a little bit of homeowner panic there on our part, right? What was the problem with the water? I know what it was. We had crappy water. Coliform. You know what coliform is? How many of you know what coliform is? You know where it comes from? Feces. Excrement. We had crappy water in Greendale for a while. They had to fix this. You can't have people drinking garbage water, right? You want pure water for the public. All right, let's think about our Christian witness and let's listen to an ancient illustration along the same lines from the Apostle James. James chapter 3, starting in verse 9. I'd like for us to read this together. We're going to read from verse 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You and I know that if we were thirsty and we would start drinking salt water, bad things would start to happen to us. If we drank enough of that salt water, it would poison us and we would die. James is talking about our witness that we give to the Lord. That every day, the things that come out of our mouth are going to be likened either to a fresh spring that gives living water, or it's going to be a salty stream, something that's kind of poisonous. Now, I don't think anyone sitting here today wants to be a hypocrite, right? If you're living for the Lord Jesus, you don't want someone to look at you and to say, you're a hypocrite. Why should I believe in what you believe in? But I'll tell you one thing, people assess our words. They pay attention to what we're saying. And if they hear a salty kind of stream of profanity, taking the Lord's name in vain, things like this, you can bet they're going to judge you. And they're going to conclude, this person doesn't really love God all that much because listen to how they talk about it. If they're trying to find direction and truth in life, they might not come to you because they're going to conclude, maybe falsely, but they're going to conclude from your words that you don't think much of God. I don't think any of us wants that, do we? We want consistency in the eyes of other people when it comes to our love for God. And that's why I would like for you to consider James' advice and to say, you know what, we need to be a pure stream when it comes to our language. That the words that flow out of our mouth will be God-honoring. I'd like to finish with one verse in the book of Hebrews, and it encourages us in Hebrews chapter 13 that we offer praise to God. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, therefore, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name. We are continuously surrounded by individuals that do not confess Jesus' name. They profane Jesus' name. We're called upon to be uniquely, distinctly different in our speech. One way that we can honor our God and keep his will for us is to make his name holy in our minds and hearts, such that we wouldn't be caught saying anything inappropriate about the name of God. Not out of fear, but out of reverence and awe and respect for him. After all, remember, he is the God who has redeemed and saved us. So I'd encourage us to make it our principle when it comes to our speech that our commitment will be to offer the fruit of lips that profess God's name. Amen.